Well, it's been a joy to be with you this week. Thank you for your support of these meetings, and I appreciate you coming out night after night, and it's just been a blessing for me to be here. And this is our last night, and leave the apartment tomorrow at 4:15 a.m. To head to Raleigh-Durham Airport, then head home, should be home by 20 past 10 tomorrow morning. And so would appreciate prayer for travels and home a few days, and then head to Texas next. And I have an outreach weekend in Golden, Texas, the sweet potato capital of the world, next weekend. Well, our text again tonight is the one we've used every night. Make no apology for that. I do believe that repetition helps things to stick in our minds. And our text is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 36, and it just simply says this: preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. And we've been thinking about this topic of peace throughout our time together. And I want to think about a very sobering aspect now, this evening, and that is peace in eternity. Peace in eternity. My wife and I, we were discussing this yesterday evening on the telephone, and we couldn't remember whether I thought this event happened while we were living in Georgia. She thought it happened while we were living in Ireland. We were in a supermarket. It was Monday morning. We were just doing a few, getting some groceries. And over the speaker system came this pleasant tune. In fact, I recognized the tune that was being played. It was the old theme music to the TV program MASH. I don't know if anybody's old enough to remember that. But anyway, that was the music, and it was pleasant enough. But that particular day, there was words set to the music, and I was listening to the words. And I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. The chorus went like this, and it repeated the chorus several times, and that's how I can still remember it to this day. And it went like this: that suicide is painless. It brings so many changes, and I can take or leave them if I please. Now, this was sung, you know, really pleasantly. I'm just thinking to myself, wow, if you were in that supermarket that Monday morning and you were really feeling discouraged and wondering, you know, where my future lies, and just really depressed, and here's this lovely melody just repeating this idea: suicide is painless, it brings so many changes, and I can take or leave them if I please. I thought, Satan is such a liar. He is a liar. Let me tell you something. First of all, suicide isn't painless. I don't think there's a painless way of killing yourself. Not only that, it does bring many changes, but they're not good ones. See, it ushers you into eternity. And I can take or leave them. I can take or leave these changes if I please. I'm sorry, you can't. You see, the changes that occur 1 second after you die are irreversible changes. And you can't take or leave it. You have to live with it for all eternity. The devil is a liar, and he has been one from the beginning. Why would anybody even write a song like that? What would be the muse behind it? I'll tell you what the muse behind it would be. It would be Satan, wouldn't it? Another song of similar ilk is called Don't Fear the Reaper. Let me just read the words. Come on, baby, don't fear the reaper. Baby, take my hand, don't fear the reaper. We'll be able to fly, don't fear the reaper. Baby, I'm your man. And the idea is someone's going to take you on this journey through death by suicide. And often, when people are found to have ended their lives, especially young people, that track is playing over and over again on their stereo system. Don't fear the reaper. The tragedy is that in this country, suicide is a very real thing. In fact, an American dies by suicide every 12.95 minutes. Three people will commit suicide during the 45 minutes of this message. Isn't that staggering to think of? I know you maybe you came for a feel-good message tonight. I'm sorry. But we want to just face the fact that Satan's a liar and suicide is not an escape. And we want to deal with that. But I want you just to tell you, this lie is being believed. Americans attempt suicide an estimated 1 million times annually. Over 40,000 Americans die by suicide every single year. It's the 10th leading cause of death in this country. For people that are aged between 10 and 24, listen carefully to what I'm going to say. If you're in that age bracket between 10 and 24, it's the second leading cause of death in America is suicide. The young people in our world are believing the lie of Satan. That if I end my life, it ends my problems. And let me tell you something, it's your problems just begin 1 second after you die. These are tragic statistics, aren't they? Some people's lives are so troubled, so lacking in peace, that they're driven to suicide, thinking that it is a way of escape. Take your own life, ends all of life's problems. Remember again, the Bible says the devil's a liar. Let me just read it to you. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning." That means that he loves to destroy life. A murderer from the beginning. "And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." And so we've got a contrast brought before us here. The Lord Jesus tells us this. Satan, the devil, real person, is a liar and a liar from the beginning. And here's the Lord Jesus, and he says, "In contrast, I tell you the truth. But the tragedy is, you believe me not." So really, there are two voices, even tonight, vying for your affections. There's the devil's lie, and there is the Lord Jesus, and he's telling you the truth. And the question is this, what are you going to believe? The lie or the truth? Because there's no neutrality, it's one or the other. You either accept Satan's lie or believe the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly concerning the matter of eternity. There are two conflicting messages that are being given. The devil's lie is that if you take your life, you escape all your troubles, and it comes in various guises. Either you'll go to some happy place, or when you're dead, you're dead, your trouble is over, you're no different than a dog. It's a way to end all pain and heartache and have a blissful peace of nothingness. Whatever it is, it's a lie. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus warns men and women, boys and girls, about eternity. See, let me say this very plainly tonight. Every person in this room has an eternity to spend. You will spend eternity somewhere. There's no question about it. It isn't when you're dead, you're dead. In fact, the moment that you die, you'll be more alive than you've ever been. But the question is, where will you spend eternity? And what will determine the outcome as to where you spend eternity? You see, in many ways, these are the ultimate questions, aren't they? Where will you spend eternity? And what determines that destiny of where you'll spend eternity? Before we look at what the Lord Jesus said about eternity, without Him, without Christ, or if we could put it in words that are not popular today, but they're biblical and good and right and truthful words, Jesus is going to say, look, this is what it will be like to spend eternity in hell. But before we look at what He's going to tell us about hell, and He's going to tell us some graphic details, and they're scary, and they're meant to be, because He doesn't want you to go there. Two reminders before we look at His description of this place called hell. First of all, let's remember that what people said about Jesus and what He said about Himself was simply this, that He is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. He said that, the Bible says God, and Jesus clearly in the page of Scripture is worshipped as God. God who cannot lie. Not who chooses not to lie. He cannot lie. It's against His very nature. And Jesus is God and He cannot lie. Peter, who we learned the other night, was with Him for 3 years. And he said, out of His mouth there never came any guile, any deception, not any. He was truthful. He always told the truth. So when He talks about and describes this place where people will spend eternity if they do not trust in the Savior, He is being accurate and truthful in all His descriptions. And then secondly, I want to say this. It's a very loving thing to warn. It's a very loving thing to warn. If I could take you to Ireland, one of our favorite spots in Ireland to visit was on the West Coast. My wife is from the West Coast. And there's a place, it's called the Cliffs of Moher. It's a very beautiful cliff and quite high. You look over, I don't know how many 100 feet it is, and down below is the rocks on and the ocean floor. And I want you just to imagine that you're there with your grandchildren. And when we were there, they didn't even have a wall or any fence at the end of this cliff. I mean, you could just walk up right to the end of it. So, and it's very grassy on the top and very lush grass, nice to sit there. And imagine you're having a family picnic on a beautiful, beautiful sunny day. I know it's hard to imagine that in Ireland, but try hard, right? It's a beautiful sunny day in Ireland. There you are on this cliff, and your children is kicking around a soccer ball, your grandchildren. And all of a sudden, one of them kicks the ball and it's heading straight towards the cliff. But your child, or grandchild, he's so caught up with the ball, he's oblivious of the danger. And he's running as fast as his little legs can carry him, and he's after the ball. But there's a cliff right ahead. What would you do in a situation like that? I know what you'd say, right? Look out! You say you're not supposed to shout at children, right? Listen, you would do it because you love that. Your grandbaby, the last thing you want to see is your grandbaby going over that precipice. Let me tell you, I'm going to warn you tonight, and you may not like what you hear, but I'm doing it because I care for your soul. I care about where you're going to spend eternity. I do not want you to go to the place that the Lord Jesus is going to describe. And so I'm going to warn, and it might not be pleasant, but it's important. Because it's out of love. And it's the truth. And sometimes the truth is painful. And sometimes the lie seems more palatable. But it's still a lie at the end of the day, and the truth is still truth. So as we think about this place, let me tell you about the purpose and existence of hell. Matthew 25:41 tells us that originally this place, also known as the Lake of Fire, was made for the devil and his angels. It was the place that God had made after the rebellion of the devil and his angels. A third of the angels fell with Satan. And God made a place in which these rebellious, hideous creatures will spend eternity in punishment. It was never, ever intended that man should go there. But sadly, in the Garden of Eden, the man and his wife, Eve, listened to the lie of the father of lies and sided with Satan against God in rebellion. And as a result of that, they are compelled to face the same destiny as the liar himself. It's the place where eternal justice is meted out by God, who is infinitely holy and must punish sin. Let me make it clear to you tonight, your sin must be punished. Because if God lets you off from your sin, he's no longer just. Now, we're made in the image and likeness of God. That's how we were made originally. And we still bear some of the vestiges of that image of God. And one of the vestiges of that image of God that we bear is the fact that you and I have this inbuilt desire for justice. I remember when I was working in England, there was a man, he was known as the Yorkshire Ripper. That was the part of the country that we lived in, and he operated in Leeds and Bradford, the area where I was living, and he murdered a number of women. He did it horrifically. He used a ball pin hammer to crush their skulls, and he did all kinds of horrific things to them, and I remember it was scary. In fact, the girl that would become my wife was on the last bus of the last victim, and he got off with that girl stopped before she got off. So this was very real. Everybody was scared at that time. Women were taking pepper spray with them. I mean, this was a pretty scary time. But I remember in the office, my co-workers were crying out for justice. Whoever catches this man, he needs to get the death penalty. And, you know, it was like there was this longing for justice. Right? He's got to get it. Now, where does that longing for justice come from in the human heart? It's we're made in God's image, and he's a just God, and we want justice. Except when it comes to ourselves. When it comes to ourselves, we want mercy, right? He should get it, but I got to get away with it. Isn't that how we operate? So the Lord Jesus is giving us some specific warnings about the conditions of hell. And these are drawn from various scriptures. Some of them I will turn to and read. Some of them I'll just read the main point to you. Some of them are found in Luke's Gospel chapter 16. Let me mention one of them. There was a man, he was a rich man, and he died. And it tells us that afterwards he said this, "I am tormented in this flame." Now what that tells me is this, that the end of this man's life did not mean an end of any kind of torment. In fact, if I could put it so bluntly, that very man tonight is still experiencing conscious torment in the flame. He's still there. 2,000 years have gone by, and he's still tormented. You see, taking your life isn't escapism, really, is it? Because you're going to something worse. It was said to this man, "Son, remember." That haunts me to think about that. What that tells me is that in hell, in this place of conscious torment, your memory will be intact. Son, remember. It means you can remember. It means that if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian who has never been born again, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and you do not believe the gospel, and you die on your way home in a traffic accident, you'll remember the words of this message tonight, and you'll know that you could have been saved. And I want to tell you something, that's going to eat away at you throughout all eternity. You know that there'll be people in hell that memorize John 3:16 in Sunday school. and they can remember it. This is serious, right? Memory intact. There's a consciousness of surroundings. He's able to see other people, recognize them, Abraham and Lazarus. And so there's this awareness, this consciousness of surroundings, and a recognition is there. There's a thirst. He wants Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on his tongue because of his torment in the flames. He's thirsty. And the irony is that when Jesus was on earth, and perhaps a contemporary of this man, you know what Jesus said? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You see, only Christ can really satisfy that thirst that's in the heart of every man. And if we don't come to Christ in space-time history and believe in Him and come and get our thirst quenched, it means throughout all eternity we'll be thirsty. When we could have come and actually had living waters, rivers of living waters, if we wanted. But there's thirst. You know what's even more scary is that a person's nature that dies outside of Jesus Christ will be fundamentally unchanged. Revelation 22:11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And so what it's telling us is that after death, we continue in the state we die in. And so if you're a pervert before you die, you'll be a pervert throughout all eternity. But you'll never be able to satisfy your perverted longings. Your nature will be unchanged. On the other hand, if you're righteous, and how do we get righteous? We don't have any righteousness of our own. Remember we said, no righteousness, no peace. The only way we can get righteousness is being justified by faith. We have peace with God, being declared righteous by faith. It's by trusting in Christ. And if that happens to us, then throughout eternity, we'll enjoy righteousness and holiness because we'll be righteous and holy. That's wonderful. But it's not wonderful if you were filthy and you'll still be filthy. Revelation 14:9-11 says that those people will have no rest day or night. I find that, you know, there's nights, not very often. It always seems to be a night before I'm going to preach the next morning. But there are nights where I can't sleep. And maybe it's because I'm too hyper and too wired. I don't know what it is. But I'm begging the Lord, I've got to preach tomorrow. I need to sleep. You know, and it's a terrible thing when you want rest and you can't get it. Imagine no rest day or night forever and ever. I know this is not pleasant. But it's the truth. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, people's teeth grinding. There'll be a body, by the way, a resurrection body that will fit a person for eternity. There'll be a realization that hell is so terrible, you do not want anyone to join you there. Sometimes people say, well, I want to go where my friends are. I want to go where my family are. I want to party in hell with my buddies. What do you think that is? It's a lie. Who's the father of lies? It's the devil lying to you again. You're not going to be partying with your buddies. In fact, you would not want your buddies to be there. In fact, there's this rich man. We read about him in Luke 16. And he says to Abraham, he says, please send Lazarus to him that they could repent so that they don't have to come to this place of torment. See, some people say to me, well, I don't know where my husband is. I don't know where my parents are. I don't know where my whatever. And they'll say to me, I just want to be with them. Well, let me tell you something. If your relatives are in this place, they want you to be saved. They want you to repent. In fact, they have more zeal than some of the Christians in this church for your soul. They want you to repent. They don't want you to join them. The last thing they want is you to join them in that place. And then the Lord Jesus says it's a place of unquenchable fire. It's never going to die out. Never, ever going to be remitted. It will continue forever and ever and ever. And all week long, we've been trying to say this: there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. Is that beginning to sink in? There's no peace in this life, and there's no peace in eternity, saith my God, for the wicked. In fact, Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. You know why this is so serious? It's so serious because there could be someone in this room and you're just one heartbeat away from eternity. You know, death is the ultimate statistic. One in one dies. And someone in this room is going to be the next one to go. I don't know who it is, but someone in this room is going to be the next one to go. The question is, where will you go? That's the question. Will you go to this place that I've been describing? What do you have to do to go there? Really nothing. You're already a sinner and a rebel. You don't have to do anything. Let me read, and I want to turn to this, the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. I want to just go through this slowly, kind of let it sink in a little bit. It's a very powerful verse. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to just think through some of these. This is describing the kind of people that will go to hell. And it starts out with the fearful. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? You see, I've met people, and they know that they need to get saved. But they're scared. They're scared because they know it's going to bring changes to their lives, and they don't like that thought of change. And they're scared because they wonder what will their friends think of them. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. What a snare, isn't it? If fear keeps you out of heaven and consigns you to hell. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You would really wise up if you were convinced by the truth of the Lord Jesus of the seriousness of this place called hell, and you overcame your fear and said, I need to get saved, and I'm going to get saved tonight and trust Christ as my Savior. The unbelieving. You see, there might be somebody here, and they may say, well, I don't believe that stuff. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe. You know what? There are many people who are unbelievers in hell, but they're not unbelievers now. They were unbelievers before, but 1 second after their death, they are convinced believers. But the unbelievers, the unbelieving, those that do not believe God but instead believe Satan's lie, they will be there in this place. And murderers. And we say, well, that's good. That's where they should be. But Jesus took it a step further and he said, if you hate your brother in your heart, you're a murderer. Have you ever said, I hate you? I'm sure if you didn't do it on the playground at school, you've at least thought it since. And then liars, all liars. Let me ask you a question. How many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. You see, remember, this place was made for the devil and his angels, and he is what? A liar from the very beginning. And so liars will join the liar because they believed the lie. Our topic is peace in eternity. And I'm saying to you tonight, as clear as I know how to say it, that you will never know peace in eternity unless you know Christ, the Prince of Peace, in time. That's what I'm trying to say. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Let's look at the other side of the equation. What will eternity be for those who have believed the Lord Jesus Christ, who have accepted that He is telling the truth, and they have said, "Lord, I am a sinner. I do deserve punishment, but I thank You that You took my punishment as my substitute on Calvary. I want You to save me." What will their experience be? Well, it sounds a lot different to me. It says in Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That sounds a little bit better, doesn't it? Than torment, than all of these things we've described. In Your presence there's fullness of joy. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Because it's more of Christ. I'll enjoy Him more than I even enjoy Him now. He says, "To depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Boy, it must be something, huh? Far better to be in His presence, the One who loved you, the One who gave Himself for you. What a place that will be. What a place. People tell me they've lost their loved one, and when I find out that they were believers and trusted in the finished work of Christ, and I think to myself, I don't feel sorry for them at all. In fact, I feel envious. I feel sorry for the ones left behind. I realize that's a huge loss. But for the one that's in with Christ, the very second, it says, "When I awake, I will awake with Your likeness and enjoy His presence forever." What a tremendous thing. So the question is, and this is a big question, what then determines our final destiny? We've kind of laid out the two options. Eternity is a guarantee. You will spend eternity somewhere. And the Bible makes it clear there's only two places. There's heaven, there's hell. There's the place where God dwells, there's the place where the devil and his angels are confined, and you will join them. So what determines that? Well, let me read again, please, from John's Gospel, chapter 3, the most amazing verse. Remember, this is the verse on the bus ticket of a man that's family was transformed. It's the verse that God used to change my life. But I want to read further on from this verse, and just for you to see something here. God so loved the world. Satan's a liar, and He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. God loves the world. What a difference. And it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The eternal Son of God, who has ever lived in the bosom of the Father, in eternity, enjoying that communion together, He sent His Son into this earth in order to take the punishment you and I deserved in hell. We'll think more about that in a moment. But the Lord Jesus, in a sense, in those 3 hours of darkness, took all of God's anger and hatred against sin in those 3 hours, so you do not have to be punished for your sin. And He said, God loved the world. He gave His only Son, begotten Son. Whoever believeth Him should not perish. Should not perish in this terrible place that we've been describing, but instead have everlasting life. Life of the highest quality that we've been reading about. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. You see, the Lord Jesus sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Not to condemn the world, to save the world. If you end up in hell, it's not because God didn't love you and Christ didn't die for you. It's because you believed the lie rather than the truth. He didn't send his son to condemn the world. Not at all. But that the world through him might be saved. That through Christ tonight you might be saved. That's why he sent his son. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Isn't that wonderful? Not condemned. No condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why is that? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. My friend, tonight, if you're here and you have never, ever believed that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin and become your Savior, if you're truly not saved, let me tell you something. You're already condemned. The sentence is already determined. And that's why you have to really think seriously, because you're not guaranteed your next breath. You're just not. But the amazing thing is, tonight, right where you sit, you can pass from death to life. Right in your seat. You don't have to get up. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to. All you have to do is simply believe what God says about His Son, that He's the only Savior, that He came to pay the penalty of your sin, and that you need to receive Him as your personal Savior. I want to read a verse from an Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. It's in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. I talked about what Jesus went through on the cross. And it's a very moving verse. I can't help but read this verse without being moved. And it's almost as if it's the Lord. Jeremiah is putting words into the mouth of the Savior. And I want you just to listen as to what he's saying. And this is the Savior speaking to you tonight. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? And the picture is, here he is, extended on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, as if he's not fit for earth and he's not fit for heaven. And there he is, hanging there, and he's asking you the question, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Does it not mean anything to you that I suffered so much for you? Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like unto my sorrow. See, the Bible called him a man of sorrows, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. God pouring out his fierce anger upon his son, hanging on the cross in those 3 hours of darkness. From above has he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. And so the idea is simply this, that as Jesus hung on Calvary's cross in those 3 hours of darkness, God, as it were, contracted an eternity of separation from God, of all the horrors of hell, and poured them out on his son, so that you and I could go free, if we'll simply believe. But the question is this, is it nothing to you? You see, here's the hardest thing for God. That he goes to such lengths so that you don't have to go to hell. Such incredible lengths. And you're indifferent about it. You don't care about it. You'd rather listen to the lie. And let me say this. If you reject the offer of salvation through Christ that's being presented to you this week, night after night after night, if you deliberately, consciously reject that, indifferent, doesn't make any difference to me, I don't care. Well, one day you'll be in this place that I've been describing tonight, and you'll remember. You'll remember the very words that have been spoken from this platform. That there was a God that loved you. There was a Savior that died for you, that took in His own body the sin of the world so that you could be forgiven. And your stubborn pride stopped you from closing in on the amazing offer of salvation and saying, Lord, save me. I want to be saved. And let me tell you, it's not just about eternity, although eternity is very serious. It's about now as well. Because you see, if you come to Christ, you have eternal life now. You have the life of the eternal one living within you. You enjoy the blessing of communion with God and peace with God. And I want to tell you something. It's wonderful. I've been a Christian since 1981. And I say it again, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. I am so thankful for the Lord Jesus. He's lovely. He's a lovely Savior. Why anybody wouldn't close in and accept Christ is beyond me. So please, I'm pleading with you tonight. This may be your last chance to accept the Savior. Do not leave this place with your eternal destiny undecided. Tonight, God is saying, is it nothing to you, all you that sit there? Does it not matter to you that I sent my Son to die in such agony on the cross? Are you indifferent to that? Close in, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I plead with you. But one thing I know, if you end up in hell, my hands are clean. I have told you the truth. My conscience is clear. I don't know how plainer I can state it than what I've done tonight. But I would love to meet you again in heaven. Oh, that would be so wonderful. Please, close in tonight. Lord Jesus, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm praying on your behalf, and pray along with me if you've never done this. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. Thank you for loving for me. Thank you for dying to take my penalty on the cross. I receive you now as my Savior. Come into my life and change me from the inside out. I want to serve you and love you and spend eternity with you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please talk to me after the meeting if you have any questions about the message tonight. And if you're not sure, let me tell you something. If you're not sure about your eternal destiny, I'm sure you're not saved. You wouldn't experience this amazing salvation and not know about it. So please, don't leave here with any doubt in your mind. Let's get the issue settled. Thank you for your time.